It is truly good to be here. We have certainly been worshiping our Heavenly Father this morning thus far. It is definitely not something that is going to start here. We have been doing it this morning. And I just want it to continue. Amen? We just want to continue worshiping God, lifting Him up, honoring Him, glorifying Him. As the song we sang, Majesty. Worship in majesty. Worshiping the one who gave himself for us. Amen? All right, let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 is what we want to look at today. And this message here was birthed out of a Bible study here in the first Bible study of the year here in this building here. And it was in 2 Peter chapter 2 is where the message or the Bible study was. And as I looked at that, and it talks there about false teachers. There shall be false teachers among you, as there was back there. And I look at this, and I think, then I have to ask myself the question, so would we let this guy into our church? Would we let him come here and preach? Would we have our radar up, and would we catch him before he comes in, and would we see that what he's doing is, what he's teaching is false? Or would we let him in, and why wouldn't we let him in? Or why would we let him in? And then I have to ask myself the question, where am I at with sin? Where am I at with this here wrong, that the sin before God? Where am I at with understanding what is right before the Father? Where am I consistent in what I believe about sin, about wrong, about God Himself? And then I have to look at the thing too, where God, in His great holiness, I mean, no sin is ever going to be before Him. You take ice and you put heat to it. That's the very thing with God and sin. When you put heat to ice, it melts. You can't have heat and ice together. God and sin is never, they're never together. And so, I also have to tell myself that I am here upon this earth, and that I realize that we're conditioned to sin at least a little bit. And now, I don't want to use that as an excuse to say that therefore we can just do, you know, we can just kind of bypass some of these things, and it's okay. Because, you know, that's what the church has been doing for a long time here. And we see the outcome of that is not good. I believe that we need to have a pretty high perspective or pretty high ideal of what is wrong and what is right, and then to follow after what is right. So as I look at this verse here, we'll just read it. It's in verse 9 of chapter 12, and I know that here Paul is giving a lot of advice here, or a lot of just one-liners, I guess, and this is really about two sentences in this verse. As we look at it, there's a period after the, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And Psalms tells us, Psalm chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. I believe that we need to raise our standard when it comes to sin and what sin is. And I know that we have Romans 6 and we reckon ourselves dead to sin, but yet somehow there's things that still continue on. And I'm not saying that the reckoning isn't working. I'm just saying we're not reckoning. We need to start reckoning. We need to start looking at this thing, and we need to start having a high standard of what is true and what is right and what is holy before God. Dearly beloved, I'm just convinced as I look at the warnings that Paul gives us in Scripture, that this man, this false teacher that came in privately, and he was bringing damnable heresies to the church, and he was deceiving many. I need to have a high standard of what is true, and I need to know the Word of God. And today, my heart is not to just present to us just a couple sins that we need to be careful with. Yes, I think I'm going to talk about a few things here and there, but it's not about just one thing. It's about abhorring that which is evil. Abhor that which is evil. You know, abhor, that is a very powerful word. It's a very good word for this, for this, for the context. I love that word. It's not a word that we use a whole lot, but it has a word that has emotion attached to it. I mean, there's something behind it that just, it's a force almost that causes us to be moved in a certain way. When we abhor sin, it means to shudder at or have a strong aversion to. And it's a little bit like, it should be an involuntary reaction that we have, that when we are faced with sin, that this is our reaction towards sin. It's like taking a toddler, when an adult takes something sour like a lemon, and they give it to an unsuspecting toddler. You know what they do? Their face kind of screws up and they just kind of shake it, this thing, because of the, it's sour. It doesn't taste good. There's something about it that just makes them grimace and it's just not good. But you know, that's where we need to be with this. That's where we need to be with abhorring sin. Abhor that which is evil. Something that I was going to use as an illustration here this morning, it's not a very pretty picture, but as we look at abhorring evil, that which is evil, it's not a pretty picture anyhow. But when in the summertime, we go out and about doing either walking or riding around or something, and we come up to this dead deer. It's been laying there for about three, four days. And you know, by now this thing is starting to rot and it's starting to smell just pretty awful. It's covered in bugs and maggots, and there it is, and there's absolutely nothing attractive about it. Absolutely nothing. And actually, you go around the thing and the smell of it is repulsive. It's just a stink. I mean, your eyes don't even want to look at it because of the awfulness of this thing. But you know what? That's how God sees sin. That's how God views evil. Now, there's a general evil world out there. There's a general evil world out there. That's the domain of Satan. It's the working of Satan and his people, his followers. There's a general evil world out there, and I believe that we need to have a hatred even towards that. But I believe it more so comes down to our own life right here and the things that we're faced with. The things that we have that come up into our life. And I believe that in each one of us, whether Christian or not, whether Indian, or whether you live in some remote village somewhere, that in each one of us there is a knowledge of good and evil. There is a knowledge of right and wrong. There is something that God has placed here that he is justified in condemning us, even with very limited knowledge of what is truth. I mean, when you just consider just simply the function of the earth and the sky and the cosmos and the whole thing together, that by itself is enough. But in each one of us, there is a knowledge of good and evil. Now I just want to read some verses out of Genesis here. And it's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. And there's other verses that go with it. So I'm just going to read this and we'll talk about it a bit. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it also to her husband with her, and he did eat, and their eyes both were opened. And they saw they were naked, and they didn't like it, and so they sewed some fig leaves together to cover themselves up. You know, that's what sin does. Sin tries to cover up. Whenever you sin, you try to cover this thing up. But their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened to see right and wrong. And now, just as we're born the old Adam, I believe that within each one of us is the knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong. And like I said, it may be ever so little, ever so crude, ever so small of a knowledge of right and wrong, but God is justified in condemning that person, because everyone that sinneth without the law, they don't know the law, they don't see the truth, maybe like we see it here today, but everyone that sinneth without the law is condemned without the law. But to whom much is given, much is required. There is much required to whom much is given. And so here we are today, and we have much given to us. We have teaching every Sunday that is true and right. I mean, and so we have much given to us here, and there is much required of us. And so that is why it is so important. Oh, dearly beloved, this trip to Florida was a very good trip for me. Just opening my eyes just to see some of the stuff that's out there. And so, when we see a truth, when God reveals a truth to us, it is of utmost importance that we follow this truth without hesitation. We have to do that. This is a part of abhorring sin, is when we love that which is true. And when God reveals a truth to us, follow it. Don't waste around. Don't wait till tomorrow, but follow it. And what happens? What happens when we're faced with temptation? What happens when a temptation comes? And I tell you, Satan knows how to do it. He will bring those things that he is fairly confident that's going to get us. And sometimes he'll be way out there and he'll bring something to us that, I mean, really, what were you thinking? But the besetting sin, what happens when we're faced with that temptation, with the besetting sin, that weight of and sin that so easily besets us? What do we do with that? Do we stand there and kind of gaze upon it? Do we look at it with interest? Do we make a zoo of it? Do we just kind of look upon it and it's kind of interesting? Or is there an immediate reaction towards this? You see, God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempteth he any man. You know, my prayer is that I wouldn't be tempted with evil as well. I believe that when evil comes, there has to be, when Christ is within, when the Holy Spirit is here and he's dwelling here and he is dictating what I do, that there is going to be a reaction towards evil that is adverse. It's going to just come forth. You're going to hate that which is evil. In a horse race, sometimes they will take a good horse, a horse that just always wins. They'll take and they'll add extra weight to this horse. They'll take little lead bags and put it in the saddle bags. They'll put extra weight on this horse so that it can't run quite so fast. So that it can't win the race always, giving more of a fair chance to the other horses. You know, that's exactly what sin does to us. That's exactly what sin does to us. This is a quote that I saw that I thought to be very, very interesting. It says, to abhor evil is not merely to avoid it because it's discreditable, not merely to fear the consequences of it because of the pain and discomfort it might bring when the sowing turns to reaping, but to hate it for its own sake, because God has forbidden it, and especially because it was for the evil of our sins that Christ died on the cross. And I thought that was such a good quote, such a good set of words there for us, because I don't hate sin. I don't hate evil just because Delbert might see me. I don't hate evil just because I'm scared that my wife is going to catch me. I hate evil as Joseph hated evil. How can we do this great wickedness and sin before God? It was not to do with anybody else. It was to do with God in heaven. And you know what? God in heaven sees me out behind the barn as much as he sees me right here. And we need to take heart there, because we can never hide. There is never a time that God doesn't see us. There's never a time that his eyes aren't upon us. And as I was studying for this message, I just so don't want to share a message this morning that sounds like a works message where you just try not to do sin. No, that's not my heart this morning. But my heart is that as a church, we need to abhor that which is evil. You look at the church abroad, and you look at the stuff that is happening there. We say that we can't go to the Methodist church or the Baptist church because they believe in divorce and remarriage. Are they? They have divorce and remarriage, but then they will go on and say that homosexuality is wrong. We say they're not consistent. But am I consistent? Am I consistent? Do I stop whining at the door, but yet I don't know when to stop eating? I mean, dearly beloved, that's the same thing. It's if something God has set forth as evil, I'm there. I'm there, and that's why I say that am I consistent in what I say is right and wrong? Am I consistent in my belief, how I live before God in this world? The things that he set forth as good, do I cleave to that? Is that my utmost desire to follow after that? And I know this is not a Romans 6 message, maybe. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we have Romans 6, and yet there are still things that happen that in my own heart and life that is not holy before God. It's not like it's not like these things condemn me before God. It's not that even, but yet as I look at God and I look at His holiness and His righteousness, I believe that the Holy Spirit here, there's a desire to follow after that which is right, that which is holy and true. Let love be without dissimulation. I just want to look at this as in light of what I'm saying this morning is, let love be without dissimulation. Sometimes we say, and dissimulation means hypocrisy. So that means love without hypocrisy. Love without, I mean, don't just put up with each other. Sometimes we say if they would just get along with each other, if they would just stop fighting, if they would just get along with each other. You know, that's not what God says. God said, let this thing be real. Let this thing be true and genuine love that comes from the heart towards each other. It's not a getting along. It's not a something that we just do and we just try to get along. It's not what it's talking about. You see, that's another something we can look at and say that the bar is quite high in some of this stuff. The bar is high. Dearly beloved, there's a standard that is set before us in the Bible and Scripture of true holiness and true rightness that that God has set up. In verse 10, it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Let love be without dissimulation. But enough of that. Cleave to that which is good. This is more fun to preach than the other was. But you know what? We also need to hear the other. I need to hear the other. I need to see it. I need to see that God is holy and there's no sin that's ever going to stand before Him. Cleave to that which is good. It is the opposite of abhorring evil is really being lovers of the truth, isn't it? That's kind of like I said about my wife the other night. She's a fantastic woman. You know, I could have said a lot of things about her. But it's kind of a broad phrase for what she really is. And so when I look at being lovers of the truth as the opposite of abhorring that which is evil, I mean, this then it takes in the whole Word of God, every bit of it. I mean, in our Sunday school lesson this morning, all the way back to what Stanley read to us, it takes in the whole thing of being a lover of the truth. And 2 Thessalonians would indicate very clearly that if we're not a lover of the truth, we're wide open for deception. I mean, we're going to be deceived if we're not a lover of the truth. If I don't love the Word of God, if that is not my desire to read and to learn and to see what God is saying, then I'm going to come to church and I'm going to sit here and then whatever the preacher says is right. And many are deceived that way. There are many deceived that way. Let's not go there. Be lovers of the truth. So what is truth? Pilate asked that question. What is truth? And this was in the context there where in the sentencing of our Lord Jesus, when Jesus said that He came to bear witness of the truth. So what is truth? And there's many who ask that question today. What is truth? What is truth? And in sincerity as well. I'm not saying that they're just saying this and not really desiring to follow after. But in sincerity, they're asking the question, what is truth? The Bible gives us a clear indication there too. It says, in His prayer, Jesus said, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we can know today, we can know right now, that everything that is in here is truth. And if we follow it, it's going to come out right. I mean, we may have the trials and the struggles sometimes that go along with it, but you know what? It's going to come out right because it is truth. And when God said it, it is truth. It is right. It is not when like some say, if it's not in there three times, you don't have to follow it. And I think I discovered where they get that from. Did you know there's a lot of dads who do that? They say it once and their children don't listen to them. They say it again and their children still don't listen to them. And then the third time, it's for real. You do it. And I think that's where they get it from. And so, dads, let's not do that anymore. You're deceiving your children when you do that. So it's when it's in there one time and God means it. And there is no question about it that God means it. One time. What is truth? It's a word that didn't come by private interpretation, but holy men spoke this word as they were moved by God. Holy men, they were moved by the Holy Ghost to write these words. That's how we get this. That's this word of truth. It's a more sure word of prophecy, and we do well to take heed to it. We do well to heed this word. Again, back to 2 Thessalonians and many other warnings that the Bible gives us. We are open for deception if we don't love the truth. To be a lover of the truth. Love the truth, dearly beloved. Abhor that which is evil. Hate it. And love that which is true. True and right before God and before men. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. How do I identify truth? You know, there's a lot of other books out there, and there's a lot of helpful books. There's a lot of things that give us good direction. But there's only one place where we can come to, and we can be sure that it's truth. How do you identify truth? Read the word. Study the word. Pray. Ask God to open this word up to you, like David said. Open mine eyes that I might behold great things out of thy law. That's what David said. He said, open mine eyes that I can see what's in your word. Identify truth and follow it. Seek after it as precious gold or as silver, as it says there. Psalm 19, verses 8 and 10, 8 through 10. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, yea, much more than fine gold, sweeter also than the honey of the honeycomb. The word of God. Do we find it that way? Do we find this to be just more to be desired than gold? God's word, more to be desired than gold, sweeter than honey. And that stuff is good, but sweeter than honey. I just had honey with my cereal this morning. It was blackberry honey we got in Florida, and it was really good. But this is better, way better than that, it says. Here, that's what David says. You know, it says, as a deer that panteth for the water brook, so my soul longeth after thee, O God. And I have to think that David probably was getting this from, in Africa, there is these water holes, and they have dry seasons there. So they have water holes there, and there's a lot of danger for these deer or these giraffes or zebras to come up to get water. In the water, there's danger, and outside the water, there's lions, and in the water, there's crocodiles. And so these animals are coming up there, and they can't help but go there. If they don't go there, they're going to die. So when they go there, there's also a chance that they're going to die. But they need water so much that they go to it, taking the chance. But that's what David says here, that his soul longeth after God like that. His soul longeth after God like that. Truth. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want your faith increased? Read the word of God. And when we read the word of God, know that it's truth. Know that you can base every aspect of your life upon it. Believe the word of God. It is truth that God has given to us. And when I think of truth, I think of two other aspects of the Christian life that cannot be separated from truth. In order to make truth work, you need grace and you need faith. If you take any of those three away, it doesn't work. You take grace away from faith and truth, there's no power to live it. You take truth away, and then where's your faith going to be in? And if you take faith away, then you've missed the very essence of pleasing the Father. You can't do truth or live truth when we don't have faith. And when I think of that combination of those three working together, I think of Abraham. And I've used this illustration at least slightly, or a variation of it before. So if you've heard some of this before, it was early this year while a lot of you were gone. But I will use it again. But when I think of those words, what happened when God came to Abraham and he said, take your son and take him and sacrifice him at Mount Moriah? So what did he do? So this was a truth that came to Abraham. This was a truth that Abraham heard. What did he do? What does faith do? He got up early. He got up early and he left. He didn't wait around. He didn't say, God, you know what? It's raining out there today a little bit. I have to wait till tomorrow. And life gap was 3 days away. And you know, there was no dawdling around. That's what faith does. When faith hears truth, when faith is connected to truth, there's an action that comes forth. There's an action that has to come forth. Otherwise, it's not faith. Or then it's not truth. And that is based upon, I'll say this carefully. When I say that it's not truth, it's because we don't believe it to be true. When I don't act upon it, either I don't have faith or I don't believe it to be true. See, that's a pretty hard. Yeah, that's pretty tough.
Really, as you think of that, that's pretty cut and dried there. I mean, if we don't follow after it, it's either I don't believe it, I don't have faith in it, or then I don't believe it's truth. But he went and he took his son up to the mountain there. And so there's faith and truth working together. And when faith and truth work together, there's always grace there. Grace is always there to enable this thing to go. And you consider the end of his journeyings there. He came up to the mountain, and what happened there? An angel of the Lord cried out to him and told him to stop. Do not hurt your son. I know that you love me. I know that you love me. Grace. The ability to go through this trial. The ability to go through this thing, whatever it may be. But when I'm faced with truth, I do well to get up and go. I do well to follow after this. You know what? The truth makes us free. The truth makes us free. When you know the truth, when you understand truth, there is nothing that, like when you understand what God said to be true and that you go there and you abide there. I mean, there is no wavering. There is no, well, should I be over here or should I be here? No, I believe what God said is truth and I go here. And I remember the time when we first started having our Bible studies and the word of truth was opening up to me. And I've seen that it is by grace through faith that we're saved. And that had a huge impact on me and just simply bringing a rest to my soul that says, you know what? So it is not about being Amish or leaving the Amish. It's about coming to Christ, and through that avenue there, I am saved. And that's it right there. And so now if I'm here, I can go back to my parents and my family, and they can tell me all kinds of things that I'm doing wrong. But no, I know what the word says. Yeah. The word is truth. It tells me that when I trust Christ, I am saved. And it makes you free. It frees you up. It makes you free. The truth is a light that shines into our hearts, revealing what is there. Psalms 119, 130 says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Really is light. It really is. I mean, it comes and it illuminates and it gives direction. You can see where you're going. And truth really is light. John tells us that everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds may be made manifest. No, that lest his deeds should be reproved. You see, that's exactly what we talked about Eve in the garden. She didn't want to come to the light. Here's God. You know what? Let's come over here. We'll hide under the bush. God won't see us there, right? Wrong. He still knew where they were. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that it may be made manifest that his deeds are wrought in God. Truth. When we do truth, our actions are influenced by God. And I just come back again to Philippians there, where it talks about it is God who worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, it's first of all, God makes us willing to come. God makes us willing, and then he works out that willingness in our life. And Christ, dearly beloved, Christ needs to be that pinnacle point in our life, that thing where culture doesn't direct us how to live. You see, I don't know where to go with it sometimes. But you know what? This culture wouldn't work in most of the rest of the world. How I am living here today wouldn't work in a lot of the rest of the world. What do I do with some of that? I'm not saying that we need to start living like them. I don't know. But let's not ever let culture tell us how to live. Even though it has a huge influence on us, but let's not let culture tell us how to live. What does the Word of God say? Like I said, I don't know where to go with some of that. Down in Florida, we had a great time. I had a lot of fun working with different people, but my eyes were opened to a truth, or to a fact, I guess maybe you could say, that there's a lot of people who don't really trust the Word of God. And what I say, and I say that, and it sounds hard, but why is it that why is it that we can come together and we can make an agreement, and this agreement is more effective than the Word of God? Why is it that we can call it brotherhood agreements or whatever you want to call it, and we come together and we as a church, we get together and we dig a hole in the ground and we make a form and we get the concrete truck out and we pour some concrete and we build a wall right here. And in this wall, then, we have we write some things down. And now, like I was told down there, now we have something to come back to. Now we have something that's going to stand. You know, the first generation might make it without it, but the second generation probably won't. And I'm saying this here this morning, that I don't ever want to be in a meeting that we have to say that there's sin in the church. And so now we have to come up with something to do something about this sin. We have to come up with some agreement. No, the Word of God already has dealt with it. Well, I need to just believe this Word of God. And then when John is doing something wrong, I don't have to bring John over to this wall. I don't have to bring him over here and say, John, you don't look right here. We made this agreement, and you agreed to it, and now you need to obey that. And you know what? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that is truth. And Delbert mentioned this morning about, I'm not sure exactly how he said it, but when we don't trust God, when we don't trust the truth, I'm not sure exactly how you said that, but that's why I say that they're not trusting, they don't really trust the Bible to be a sure word. Dearly beloved, I believe that this thing needs to be lived out, that Christ is the ultimate reason why I do or don't do anything. And if that's not the case, you can have all the agreements you want to, it ain't going to work. It may look right and it may look good, but it's not going to work. It's not going to come out right. It's not going to be effective in the kingdom of God. I don't ever want to go there. And I don't say this in a proud way, but I'm saying this, that I believe that would not bring glory to my Jesus when I do that. And I'm not negating brotherhood. I'm not negating brotherhood. I'm not. But I'm just saying that this agreement that I make is not more binding than Scripture. And if Scripture doesn't take care of it, then there's a problem. There's a problem that needs to be dealt with. I think I will close with that. Be lovers of the truth. Be lovers of the truth. Abhor that which is evil. What is true and right before God? Follow after that. Have such a desire and passion for God that it just drives you further into this life. That it makes you want to do what God wants you to do. Do that thing. I don't know what it takes to get there, but let's go there. Amen. Let's go there. Where God directs everything that we do and say. Let's be there, dearly beloved. And if we're not there, then we need to come up with some rules. But we don't need to. We can't do that. Lord bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning again for your goodness to us, God, and your blessing and giving us your word, and your word is truth. And Father, I pray, God, that you would put in us, every one of us, to abhor that which is evil, to hate that thing, God, as you hate it, Father, to see God's sin as this totally shuddering, abhorring thing, Father, that we just desired more than anything to stay away from it, Lord. And God, that you would be honored and glorified in this, and that, God, we know this power comes from you. We know this power comes from you, God. We know that you have prayed the prayer in the garden that says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from this evil world, Father. We know that Jesus prayed that prayer, and we believe it, and we believe you prayed that for us here today. So we just thank you, God, for your mercy and grace upon us, and guide and direct the rest of our time here, Father. We just thank you in your name we pray. Amen.